Welcome to Delighting in the Trinity with Michael Reeves, brought to you by Union. This podcast brings you teaching and preaching from our archives, and you can find more resources, audio, video, and books at unionpublishing.org.
We're going to be looking at doing theology in the fear of God. Now, the fear of God is a neglected and misunderstood biblical theme and doctrine, and I think largely neglected because of how it's misunderstood. And I think it's felt that the message of Scripture can be confusing. On the one hand, we're told that, for example, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So fear seems to be a negative thing. While we'd all know there are verses like Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. And so there can be a slight confusion as to what the fear of God is. But also, I think there's a cultural allergic reaction to the fear of God today. People feeling, why would any God worth loving want to be feared? We've got quite enough fears as it is, thank you. And adding more does not seem to be a good thing. Actually, when we turn to Scripture, I hope we'll get to see there are plenty of very hefty surprises. Let me just throw one out before we really get started properly. Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 3, we read, Isaiah 11, 1 to 3, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Now, so we see that the fear of the Lord is not something that the Messiah wishes to be without. It's not that he has the fear of the Lord, but he's reluctant about it. No, his delight is in the fear of the Lord, which has come to make you ask, what is this fear that it can be Christ's very delight? I think it's timely that we look at this question of fear right now, this year, actually pandemic or not, because we are increasingly an anxious culture. People talk about the culture of fear quite a lot, and there's an extraordinary paradox there, because we are a culture that is increasingly safe, and yet over the last 150-200 years, people have tracked what seems to be a rise in anxieties in our culture. More health and safety has not meant less anxiety. We see the rise of helicopter parenting. We see the rise of free-floating anxieties throughout the culture. If I had more time, I'd like to argue that the reason for this stems from our culture having lost God as the proper object of fear, because that fear was a happy, healthy fear that controlled other fears, reigning in anxiety. And with our society having lost God as the proper object of healthy fear, necessarily our culture is becoming more neurotic and anxious. And in ousting God from our culture, other concerns, often good concerns, have assumed a divine ultimacy in our minds. Good things have become cruel and pitiless idols, and so we feel in their hands fragile. Now, all that is to suggest that loss of the fear of God is the root cause of our culture's anxiety is a blow to atheism, if it's true. Because it was just under 100 years ago or so, Bertrand Russell, in his essay, Why I'm Not a Christian, he argued that if we liberate people from religion, from belief in God, we'll liberate them from fear, because religion, he said, he argued, is a tool to control people by fear. Actually, that was made in, I think it was 1927 he made that argument. Must be one of the most wildly inaccurate prophecies of all time, because since then, have we seen, with the rise of atheism, a culture that's being liberated from fear? No, quite the opposite. We're seeing a culture that more and more is swimming in fear. It was loss of the fear of God that ushered in our age of anxiety, and yet it is the fear of God that is the antidote to our fretfulness, as I hope we'll get to see. So what I want to do to start with is try to explain what fear is in Scripture, what fears we get to see. Now, in a sense, we all know what fear is. When you experience fear, your body reacts, your heart starts to race faster, you can sweat, your breathing accelerates, your muscles tense. Sometimes that's fun. You think of The Big Game, you think of going on a roller coaster, and there is some fear there, and it's enjoyable. Sometimes that fear is terrifying. It's an awful amygdala hijack, and you simply can't think, but you shake and you fret. And so our different fears have a common DNA, whether they're positive or negative in our experience. But we must recognize Scripture talks about different sorts of fear. Even though they have common DNA, there are different sorts of fear. And we need to be clear on this, because otherwise, I think, for example, when we see pastors who will spot a lack of awe and reverence in church worship, what they might think the answer is make people afraid of God. But the right fear of God in Scripture is not being afraid of God. When you flick to Exodus 20, where we get to see this, if you look at Exodus 20, let's go from verse 18. Moses says, people of Israel gathered at Sinai. Moses says, now when all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear or be afraid, for God has come to test you, that, exactly the same word being used, the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. So Moses is setting out a contrast between being afraid of God and fearing God. Those who have fear of him will not be afraid of him, even though he's using the same word for both. So there is a fear of God which is desirable, and there's a fear of God which is not desirable. I'm going to call those fears sinful fear and right fear. You could think, why not just right and wrong fear? Sinful fear, there is a sense in which it is right for unbelievers to fear God. They'd be simply foolish not to fear a holy God. But their fear flows from sin. So I'm going to call it sinful fear. It's not the right fear that God commands in Scripture. This sinful fear is the sort of fear that James tells us that the demons have when they believe and shudder, James 2:19. It's the fear Adam has when he first sinned and he hid from God because he was afraid. This sinful fear drives you away from God. And so the sinner runs from God. And this dread of God is the generator of both atheism and idolatry. It makes people run from the living God to other gods or none at all. You can see this, for example, in a Christopher Hitchens, who, as he describes God, there is clearly a dread there. He would talk of him as being a Kim Jong-un figure, and therefore didn't want God to exist. So there is, in part, this sinful fear flows from a misunderstanding of God, a blindness to who God is. Think of Jesus' parable of the unfaithful servant in Luke 19, where the unfaithful servant says, to his master, he says, I was afraid of you because I knew you were a severe man. And the servant has simply not understood the character of his gracious, kind master. All he sees is severity, not kindness. And in part, this sinful fear is motivated by what we might call a dread of holiness. And I think if you want to grasp a dread of holiness, the best illustration is given in C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce. I don't know if you remember it, where the ghosts, they go from the grey town, from hell, they go to this heavenly meadow, and they're all afraid. And they're afraid, and the whole book really is about their fear. It's about their dread of holiness. And what they dread is the fullness, the purity, the energy of the life of heaven. And so it is a struggle against joy to maintain their dignity, to maintain their grumbles. Now, in contrast, right fear, C.I. Schofield called the fear of God a phrase of Old Testament piety. And it was. But it's not a phrase of Old Testament piety alone. Because quite specifically, the fear of God is a blessing of the new covenant.
Thank you for listening to Delighting in the Trinity. If this podcast has encouraged you and you would like to stay in touch with the ministry of Michael Reeves, then we would love to invite you to become a friend of Union. On signing up, you'll receive a free book from Union Publishing. Then you'll receive regular exclusive devotional material from us. You'll also have the chance to keep up with the latest news and updates from the ministry of Michael Reeves around the world. If you would like to become a friend of Union today, follow the link in the podcast description now. Thank you so much.
So if you turn to Jeremiah 32, let's go from verse 38. The Lord says, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I'll give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I'll not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. And if you wonder what this fear is it a fear of punishment on turning away? No, flick on. Next chapter, Jeremiah 33, verse 8. The Lord goes on. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me. And I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. And they shall fear and tremble because of all the good and the prosperity I provide for it. So it's not a fear of punishment, quite the opposite. They fear and tremble precisely because of all the good the Lord does for them. This is the sort of fear Hosea speaks of when the children of Israel shall return, Hosea 3:5. They shall return and come in to fear the Lord, or fear to the Lord and fear to his goodness. It's a similar fear you get to see in Genesis 28, Jacob at Bethel. And Jacob at Bethel, the Lord utters not one word of threat, but lists a catalogue of blessings. I'll be with you, I'll bless you, I'll never forsake you. And we read Genesis 28:17, and Jacob feared and said, how awesome is this place? John Bunyan, he concluded on this. He said that right fear then flows from a sense of the love and kindness of God to the soul, from some sense of hope or mercy from God by Jesus Christ. Indeed, he goes on, nothing can lay a stronger obligation upon the heart to fear God than a sense of or hope in mercy. And he quotes Jeremiah 33 there. This begets true tenderness of heart, true godly softness of spirit. This endears the affections to God. And in this true tenderness, softness, and endearedness of affection to God lies the very essence of this fear of the Lord. So clearly, the fear of God is not what we, with our culture's allergic reaction to the concept of fear, might think. In fact, fear and love seem very tightly linked. You see it in, say, Deuteronomy 6. You're to teach your children these commandments, that they may fear me. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. You shall love the Lord your God. Or Psalm 145, he fulfills the desire of all those who fear him. The Lord preserves all those who love him. That's Psalm 145, verses 19 and 20. So fearing him and loving him are put together. Now, the fact that fear and love work so tightly together doesn't strike us as obvious. And I think it's because of how we bandy the word love around. I love a good read. I love a good laugh with my friends. I love a bar of chocolate. But love changes according to its object. Let me illustrate. I'll say three statements. I mean each one, and I hope they jar. I love and have affection for my dog. I love and have affection for my wife. I love and have affection for my God. Each is true, but you really hope I mean different things by each one. And I do. The love is different because the object of the love is different. And the living God is so overwhelmingly beautiful, perfect in every way that we do not love him aright if our love is not trembling, overwhelmed, fearful love. So the theme of the fear of God helps us to see the sort of love that is fitting for God. At which point I should say something about the question of whether fear is the best word to use. This fear we're seeing is a positive thing, and yet fear is a word that's heard negatively. And therefore, Christians tend today to prefer substituting fear with words like awe, respect, reverence. So do those words actually work better? Well, in the Hebrew, which the Greek basically follows in the New Testament, in Hebrew, there are two word roots used for a right fear of God, yareh and pachad. And pachad is, but both are used for right fears and sinful fears. I want to stick with the second one. Pachad is particularly revealing in how it's used and what its connotations are. It's used for both bone-melting dread and ecstatic jubilation. So in Isaiah 33, verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. But the very same word is used in Jeremiah 33:9, we just read, they shall fear and tremble because of all the prosperity I provide. So what's the common feature between those two experiences? It's weak-kneed trembling, of being staggered, discomposed. And you can tremble in different ways. You can tremble as a soldier under heavy fire, shaking in terror, or you can quake in overwhelmed devotion. And so if we're to be faithful to Scripture's presentation of the fear of God, we need to use words that encompass that spectrum of positive and negative experience. And it shows us that the fear of God is not a mild-mannered, reserved thing. It's startlingly physical. It's an overpowering reaction. And therefore, I suggest respect and reverence are too weak, too grey as terms to be really fit synonyms. Awe is better. But even then, awe can fail to capture the physical intensity or the delight that can be there in fear, Jeremiah 33. And if we just use awe, awe tends to be a word we'd associate with transcendence and magnificence. It's an odd reaction to love. It's possible, but we don't tend to think that way. Certainly reverence can sound a bit stiff, unresponsive. So it's not that those words are wrong. They're all right. But we need to recognize they're not perfect synonyms for fear. So the word fear has its baggage, to be sure, but it's well established. And I don't think there is any one word that can adequately, completely replace it. If people are to appreciate how the fear of God is distinct from other fears, synonyms alone won't do. It needs to be unfolded from Scripture and taught. One other thing, not only does fear sit very closely with love, it sits very closely with joy. Nehemiah prays, for example, Nehemiah 1:11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayers of your servants who delight to fear your name. Or we saw in Isaiah 11:3, same. And you can see the way that fear and joy work together. If I put two famous statements next to each other, the one is from the end of Ecclesiastes 12:13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Put that next to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. They're talking about the same thing from different angles, that our enjoyment of God is a fearful enjoyment. Because the nature of the living God means that the fear that pleases him is not a groveling, shrinking fear. He's not a tyrant. It's an ecstasy of love and joy and wonder. The sense is how magnificent, good, true, gracious God is. There are actually, having distinguished between sinful and right fears, I'm sorry I'm going fast. I'm just aware of what time we have. We can also talk about two different levels of right fear. And basically, I'd like to follow the first two books of Calvin's Institutes to show these two levels. Book one of the Institutes is about the knowledge of God, the Creator. Book two is about the knowledge of God, the Redeemer in Christ. And our fear of God can follow those two levels. That we have a fear of God, the Creator. We fear him, Psalm 8. We fear him for his transcendent magnificence. And that's often where Christians leave the fear of God in their thinking. But that's only, in a sense, stage one. The fullness of a right fear of God is a filial fear, a fear of God as our Father and Redeemer in Christ. In fact, specifically, it is Jesus' own filial fear we are brought to share. So Luke says, Luke 2, that Jesus as a boy grew in wisdom. But of course, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He could not have grown in wisdom without fearing the Lord. And so the filial fear we saw in Isaiah 11, the filial fear of the Son is part of the Son's pleasurable adoration of the Father. In fact, it is the extremity of that wonder. So the right fear of God is not the dread of sinners before their judge. It is more than the awe of creatures before their Creator. It is, fully formed, the overwhelmed devotion of children marveling at the kindness and glory and complete magnificence of our Father, which is why it's not at all the same thing as being afraid of God. Now, this fear is a matter of the heart. importantly. Martin Luther said that to fear God is not merely to fall on your knees. Even a godless man and a robber can do that. No, it's a matter of the affections. So Psalm 112, verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments, not merely grudgingly accepts them, but delights in his commandments, which is why singing is such an appropriate expression of a right filial fear. In Psalm 47, we see this. The sons of Korah cry in Psalm 47, clap your hands, all you peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy, for the Lord the Most High is to be feared. Fear is why Christianity is the most song-filled of religions. And since this fear is a matter of the heart's affections, it is developed and inculcated in us through the gospel, which has the power to change our hearts. Particularly, it is at the cross, the heart of the gospel, that is the most fertile soil for the fear of God. At the cross, our sinful dread of God is banished, and we are delighted at our forgiveness. I think of the sinful woman with Jesus at the house of Simon the Pharisee. Her love for Jesus, wetting his feet with her tears. Jesus talks about her love, but her love is shown with such intensity, it is a fearful love. John Bunyan said that at the cross, we're not only freed to enjoy our forgiveness and so approach God in wonder, but we are drawn to see and marvel at his graciousness. He said, oh, that a great God should be a good God to an unworthy, to an undeserving. This should make us tremble. Now, with that, I want to come on to what then, having got some clarity, what then does this mean for how we do theology? Well, I think three particular takeaways. First, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So the fear of the Lord brings a true knowledge of God. And here's the challenge. Any knowledge of God that is devoid of such fearful wondering is actually blind and barren. For the living God is so wonderful, he is simply not known where he's not heartily adored. So we cannot be doing theology rightly without this fear of God. But the fear of God is not only the beginning of knowledge of God, it's the beginning of knowledge of self as well. That in the light of God's holiness and majesty, I understand how small, puny, vicious, pathetic I am. And without that fear, my self-perception will be wildly distorted by my pride. It's when we fear God that we're most enraptured with him, the mask slips and we see ourselves for what we really are. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is also the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. And again, this is a necessary jolt for theologians, because so easily when we look for wisdom, we look to intelligence. And we struggle to distinguish between intelligence and wisdom, which is odd if you sit on an academic board. It's odd knowing how the world is littered with clever fools. Now, we need the fear of God to steer our abilities. Think of the young theological thug of a student who might just be as intelligent as he thinks he is, but all his intelligence is simply dangerous when it's not harnessed to a fear of God. And therein is a challenge for those conscious of their own ability, and a comfort for those who feel daunted by the talents of others. It's this fear of God that will steer us wisely through life, that will steer our theological efforts And it's this and not IQ that is the beginning of wisdom. So Psalm 115, he will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. It is not talent that God blesses so much as fear of God. There are many more blessings the fear of God brings. There's one more I think I should flag up that comes from Isaiah 8. And this really deals with the challenge we face of the fear of man. The fear of man is one of the strongest drivers towards apostasy, towards false teaching. And the fear of God is what will best protect us from that fear of man. It works like Aaron's staff consuming our other fears. Isaiah 8, verse 12. The Lord advises Isaiah, do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. So when the fear of the Lord becomes more central, other fears subside. So if we are to be faithful, even in the content of our teaching, then we must be driven in our theological endeavors by this, this affection, the fear of the Lord. Let me just finish then with just a minute or two on giving an eschatological vision, which I hope will encourage this fear of the Lord in you. Now, see, in the presence of God, we see in Scripture, everyone trembles. Abraham, Joshua, David, Paul, John, and they fall on their faces. But it's not just people who tremble. Isaiah 6 is the very threshold of the temple trembles. The earth heaves and trembles in Nahum 1 before him. And when Christ returns, not only the earth, but the heavens will shake, Hebrews 12. Now, for the earth, that trembling is part of its trembling of exaltation, looking forward to its the revealing of the sons of God, Romans 8. But at the same time, Christ's return will mean a trembling of all things. It's a trembling of exaltation in the saints, but it also will be the day when the dread of unbelievers crescendo as they call out to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us from him who sits on the throne and from his wrath. So that day will usher in a time when the sinful fears of unbelievers and the right fear of believers will crescendo. Both will climax and become eternal states, an ecstasy of terror on the one hand and delight on the other. Hell will be a world of fear, a sump of a shared dread of holiness. Heaven will also be a world of fear. It is the dwelling place of a God greatly to be feared. And so this is not to say in heaven that there will be anything of which to be afraid. The children of God will be beyond all danger. There'll be no fear of punishment, no sinful fear of God left in us. But our clearer apprehension of God will enhance our wondering, trembling adoration. And then rejoicing and marveling like the saints, like the angels, we will tremble and fall on our faces in wonder. Meaning that, friends, as we do our theology, knowing God, it is a taste of heaven, a sampling of our future heavenly life.
You've been listening to Delighting in the Trinity with Michael Reeves, brought to you by Union. Union is devoted to growing leaders and growing churches. Our School of Theology equips leaders for ministry. Union Publishing supplies them and their churches with quality theological resources and books. Union Mission supports and financially helps church planting and revitalization. And Newton House, Oxford, invests in the next generation of theologians and scholars. Our vision is to see leaders and their churches the world over reformed and renewed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To find find out about our courses and learning communities around the world, to buy Union books, to discover support for your church plant, or to become a friend of Union and support our ministry, visit www.theola.gy.